Well, the big question that we have today is, are you still growing? Are you still growing? And I know many of you may say, well, I'm fully grown, right? And we have this strange concept and a word that really doesn't make a lot of sense is we label people as grown-ups. And so we have some grown-ups and we have some not grown-ups. And when is that grown-up age? What is the determination that now you're grown-up and prior to that you weren't grown-up? And is it that you stop growing, or is it that you get your driver's license, or that you're able to vote? When is that determination? And some of my family might say, I've never quite grown up. And I think that's to my advantage. Dan and I would agree on that. It's because when you grow up, then you've got to stop having fun, according to some people. But, you know, I would say that we should never stop growing. We should never stop growing. And that's right intellectually. That's right as we grow in our relationships with other people. But more importantly than all of that, we should never stop growing spiritually. We should never cease to grow spiritually. That's the marvelous thing about the Christian life. You're either growing or you're dying. There's no static position to stand and say, well, I'm now a Christian and I'm just going to hover. I'm just going to float. There's no such thing. You have to continue to grow in your Christian walk, and it's not something that we're able to do. So the question is, the bigger question is, how do we know that we're still growing? How do we know that we're moving forward in our Christian walk and growing? And that's what I want to look at today as we continue our series in the book of Philippians. And as we looked at last week, this was Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And you remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul went on his second missionary journey and planted a church in Philippi, which was in the region of Macedonia. And this church grew and really became an encouragement to Paul. They became a partner with him. They were financial sponsors of his ministry. And they were partners in encouragement and praying for him. The book of Philippians has one outstanding theme, is it's a book of joy and encouragement. As Paul says, you give me joy. Now, we know that many of the other letters that Paul wrote to the churches were letters of admonition and letters of rebuke and correction. But this letter is one of joy. Paul wrote this letter about 11 years after he'd planted the church. So in Acts chapter 16, we read that this church was planted as Paul initially went there and led Lydia, the trader in cloth, to the Lord, and her whole family became Christians. And but 11 years later, Paul found himself in Rome, and he was under house arrest for preaching the gospel. And he wrote this letter back to the church in Philippi, and it was a letter filled with joy and encouragement as he was writing to them. But remember, as he's writing this, he's in prison. He's under house arrest. So let's pick up where we left off last week in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to read just from verse 7 to verse 11. So picking up at verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Today we're going to look briefly at verse 7 and 8, but we're going to really spend a lot of time on verses 9 to 11 of this passage. And in verse 7, Paul continues, and you know, in his introduction and his encouragement and commendation of the church in Philippi and how much he loves them and how much he cares for them. and it's right for me to feel this way, referring to what he just wrote in verse 6. Paul loved these people. He cared deeply for them. And so when he's writing, he's thinking of them, and I'm sure he's thinking of individuals in the church that support him and encourage him. Even 10 years after the time of seeing them, he's still encouraging them and writing to them and loving them. And how many of you wouldn't see someone for 10 years and still have such a deep passion and a love for them? And that's what Paul had for these people in Philippi. And as the verses continue, the reason he had this was that they were partakers. They were literally partners with him in ministry. It wasn't just a relationship where he'd had some friends in Philippi and then he left the region. These were people that were in the ministry with him. They were partakers of the ministry. Those of you that have financial supporters of your ministry know what that's like, to have those good friends who you can call up at any time and say, I'm struggling. I need some help. Or that they encourage you, or you encourage them in turn. They were partakers. And Paul's ministry, his ministry was defending and confirming the gospel. His ministry literally was to defend the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ, the gospel message that Jesus was perfect, the Son of God. He came to earth, he died on a Roman cross, and he was buried for 3 days, and then he rose from the grave, overcoming sin and death, and he ascended into heaven and now seated at the right hand of the Father. That's the gospel message that Paul was proclaiming and teaching and preaching, and these people in Philippi were a part of that. So he shared a special connection with them, and he says that he yearns to be with them, and he says that you are in my heart. It wasn't just a relationship that he had. He really had a deep-seated connection with them. And then verse 9, he says, it is my prayer. This is what I'm asking God to you. He's praying for them. And actually, if you read that, he doesn't pray for their prosperity. He doesn't pray for their health. He doesn't pray for their protection. He doesn't say, well, I hope I'm going to pray for you that the Roman authorities don't persecute you. Or I'm going to pray for you that you become wealthy and do well in your business. He prays for their spiritual growth. That's his priority. His priority is that they grow spiritually. That's what his passion is for them. Verse 9 continues, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Paul encourages them, don't sit back. Don't look back 10 years ago and remember the good times that we had and sit back on that and say, well, those were good, and we're just going to soak in that now. He's saying, no, I want your love to abound more and more as you grow in knowledge and wisdom and discernment. So this is where I really want to spend some time today. You know, we're often reminded that in the Bible, we only experience God's blessings as we grow, as we test our faith, as we stretch ourselves, as God stretches us, as we grow and mature in the faith. Then we start experiencing more and more of God's blessings. Every time we take that step in faith and we try something new and we're stretching ourselves, do we experience God's blessing? We're reminded of this in 2 Peter 3, verse 18. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Paul prays for three things, and we're going to look at these today. I'm just going to highlight them and say, this is kind of the roadmap of where we're going. The first one, he says, verse 9, that your love may abound. He's praying that your love increases and grows and keeps on growing, more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And then in verse 9, the second part, he says, he prays that they would have discernment. He prays that they, in order to live a pure and blameless life, lives free from hypocrisy, to live blameless. He prays that they would have the discernment to do that. And then in verse 11, he prays that they'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. And we're going to look at that more in a little bit as we go along. But you know, this passage is such a great reminder that we can never rest on our laurels as Christians. You know, let's say you went on the mission trip to Cincinnati this summer, and you say, well, I did that. That was good. It was a great time of connecting with the Lord, and I'm just going to coast, and maybe next summer I'll consider going on another mission trip and hopefully get another boost. You know, we have to continue moving forward as Christians. We have to continue moving and growing in our relationship with the Lord. There's no static Christianity. In fact, you cannot coast for one day. There's no freewheeling. It's a war. It's a struggle. It's a daily pursuit of holiness. It's a daily pursuit of knowing God and being known by Him. Either we're growing to be more like Christ, or we're drifting away from Him. It's either one or the other. So Paul begins, and in fact, if you look at verse 9 through 11, it's one long sentence. And he begins this and says, "It is my prayer." And the actual, the Greek context of that is, it's a continuous tense. In other words, he's saying, it's my prayer, but it's always my prayer. It's my ongoing prayer. I keep on praying. He never stops praying for them. It's not just, well, I did pray once for you. It's a continuous, ongoing prayer for them. And he says that your love may abound more and more. And the Greek word he uses here for love is agape. Many of you have heard that and know that. It's a love that seeks the best in the other person, that prefers the other person, puts the other person first in all of the decision making. It seeks the highest good of the other person. That's what he's praying for, that your love for each other would grow more and more so that you would actually seek the best of the other person all the time. You'd prefer each other over yourself in your decision making. As a community, you know, we as a church community, and as we walk together, it's so interesting. You know, quite often I get people coming to me. Well, not often, it happens occasionally, and people say, "Well, that person is really annoying me today. You know, the way they leave their coffee cups lying around, or the way that they didn't help to clean up after dinner, or that person always leaves the chair unstacked," and they complain to me, and I look at that and say, that's probably because there's a lack of love. It's probably because there's a lack of love. Because if we love each other, if we have this agape love for each other, when we seek and prefer the other person, we get to know them. And when you know them, you love them, and those little things don't seem to bother you as much. When you know someone, when you really get to know and love each other. You know, when you take the time to get to know somebody, and you find, well, maybe they have things going on in their life that we didn't know about, and you have a better perspective. Those little things that they do that annoyed you, that don't annoy you anymore. In 1 Peter 4, verse 8 and 9, we read, "Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling." Did you notice something about that verse? It's not a suggestion. It's a command. He said, we are to offer hospitality without grumbling, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know, Paul wrote this letter to the Philippian church, and he says, "My prayer is that your love may abound more and more." This is basic Christianity. This is Christianity 101, is that we need to love one another. Our hearts should be overflowing in our love for each other. And it's one of the areas that I struggle, is showing emotions and you know, telling people how much I love them and care for them. And it's one of those areas that I really struggle to show and display my emotions. But one day during communion a few months ago, I was sitting here, and the elements were being handed out. And it's just that the Lord showed me a perspective. And I looked out over everybody, and I just realized how much I loved everybody here. And I just looked and I said, "I love these people." Now, I couldn't say that 6 years ago because I didn't know all of you. But the Lord has given me a love for this church, for the body of Christ that's here, the people that are here, so many different walks of life. And the Lord just showed me how much I loved everybody, and I said, that is a gift from God. And my prayer is, and again, that doesn't mean to say I don't grumble sometimes. I grumble. We all grumble. But when we love each other, it covers a multitude of sins, and we care for each other. We're able to look past certain things that irritate us. and move forward. Love is a gift from God. So as Paul was praying for this to the church of Philippi, he's praying that God would give them the gift of love for each other. We need to pray that for each other. We need to pray that for ourselves, that God would give us a greater perspective and love for each other. And then Paul continues in verse 9. He says, you know, your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment. That your love grows in knowledge and discernment. You know, that's what keeps our relationships healthy. The knowledge about each other and then discernment. Knowledge and discernment are kind of like the riverbanks, the boundaries that keep the river, the flowing river of love for each other in check. It's having the knowledge and the discernment, knowledge about one another and the discernment of how to use that knowledge keeps that flow of love in check and not overflowing its banks and getting out of hand. You know, knowledge comes from caring for each other. You know, that person may not help to clean up after lunch because they've got a sick elderly parent at home. Or maybe they're a single mom and they've got things to do and rush around. When we have that knowledge, we're able to say, oh, I understand. I love through that. In 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8, we read, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. If we care enough to know each other, you know, we'll be able to use the discernment that God gives us and respond appropriately in love. We have to know God to love Him. We have to know God to love Him. In the same way, we have to know God in order to love His children. To love each other, that love comes from God. You know, one of the fundamental struggles and blunders that Christians make is that, you know, we hear this from time to time as people say, well, I want to make Jesus Lord of my life, but how can you make Him Lord if you don't know Him? How do you get to know Jesus? How do you get to know God? You spend time alone with Him, in His Word, allowing His Word to saturate your life, allowing His Word to speak to you. Spend time in prayer. And then as you get to know God, you'll love God. And He'll make Him Lord of your life. But we cannot make Jesus Lord if we don't know Jesus. And that takes spending time. I'm constantly telling us as a body, and I speak to myself, we need to spend more time in God's Word, alone, individually, with God, allowing Him to speak to us. And then we have discernment. Discernment is kind of, it's like wisdom. It's the practical application of the knowledge that we have. And when we're motivated and informed by love, we're able to use the discernment that we have. Once we have all the facts presented to us, we can use that discernment. That's what drives our actions and our responses. You know, we're so blessed here as a church. We're so blessed to have people from different cultures, so many different generations, so many different age groups, young to old, but different cultures, even different languages. And that's a blessing because that's the body of Christ. That's what it's meant to look like. That's what our community looks like. That's what our city looks like. But it comes with its challenges as well. And you know, one of the biggest struggles that we face is how do we lay down our culture and prefer someone else's culture? And that's a big deal. But here's one overarching factor. There should be one culture that is supremely overarching and governs everything that we do. And that's the culture of the kingdom of God. It's not the culture of any one of us in particular. It's the culture of the kingdom of God. And that culture is governed by love, by discernment, by knowledge, by wisdom. Jesus Christ and His church should be the dominant culture that we follow and are ruled and governed by. Discernment is the ability to judge or have insight into the value of something. When we have discernment, which discernment is a gift from God, it's not something we can go and read about or educate ourselves in. We value other people. We value other people and we prefer them over us. Romans 5:8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. So we need to value other people and not say, well, you have to conform to my culture first before I can love you. No, Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Then verse 10 starts with those two words, so that. So everything that came before that leads up to what he's saying. Whenever you see so that or therefore in the Bible, look back and say, what's he referring to? And then it leads and focuses in what is still to come. So it says, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. It would seem that these two verses can be summed up in one thing, one word, character. What he's talking about here is character, the development of character, the growing in character. He talks about character traits such as excellence, purity, being blameless, filled with the fruit of righteousness. All of these are character traits of holiness. Holiness, being more Christ-like, being more like him. Excellence, this is the first characteristics of holiness. And Paul says, approving what is excellent. In other words, test everything, use discernment, and see if it's excellent, if it's right, and then focus on the things that are excellent. If you look at Philippians, this is how he starts off the book in the first chapter, approving what is excellent. But if you remember Philippians 4 verse 8 at the end, which we'll get to in a few months' time, he closes with a focus on excellence as well. It's like he has these two bookends of this whole book, and he says in Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Dwell on these things. Think about excellent things. My friends, you know, we so often, we settle for good, and God offers us so much more. We settle for, I come to church, and that's great, and God says, but there's so much more that I have for you. We settle for 5 minutes with God in the morning, and he says, I have so much more for you. Let's reach for excellence in our relationships with each other, in our relationship with God. Let's reach for excellence. And this is not a matter of doing. This is a matter of knowing God's heart and God's mind for our church, for our community, for us individually. And then he says purity. Purity. He says whatever is pure. The next character, you know, the original Latin, actually the original Greek, better translated for purity, is actually sincere. To be a sincere person. And in the Roman culture, and this, some scholars say this, so I'm gonna use it as an explanation or as an illustration, because some scholars disagree. But the word sincere comes from two Latin words, and the two Latin words are sine and sera. Sine sera. We get sincere from that, but actually what it means, without wax, having no wax. And in the Roman culture, the pottery was a really big industry. It was one of the primary industries was pottery. And if you held up a piece of pottery to the sun and you looked through it and you could see a crack in it, it was damaged. It was no good. Often it would go through the furnace and it would be cracked and it couldn't be used. So what some of the potters would do in their unscrupulous ways, they would fill the cracks with wax, and then they would glaze over them and rebake them. And they would be no good, but they'd be sold. And so some of the more, diligent and righteous and honest potters would have a sign on their table that would say, sine sera, without wax, to say, we don't sell pottery that's damaged. We don't sell pottery that's not sincere. And that's the same with us. To be sincere, to live without wax. In other words, what you see is what you get. To live with integrity, to live with honesty in our relationships with each other, to live in our relationships in front of God, knowing that God sees all things. There was a pastor some years ago by the name of James Stalker, and he preached a sermon about the four men. And he says, the first one is the man that the world sees. The second one is the man that our friends see. The third one is the man that we see. And the fourth one is the man God sees. And we need to understand God sees everything about us. We need to live with integrity in our lives with each other. And as I was preparing this morning, I was thinking about Psalm 139. Read Psalm 139 and allow God, search me, O God. Know my heart and see if there is a wicked way in me. And then repent of that. Live sincerely. Live with integrity. Be a person of purity. And then the third character trait is being blameless. A character trait that would be stay blameless until the day of Christ. You know, we know that as believers, when the final judgment day comes and we stand before Christ, Jesus will say, he is covered, he is righteous. This child of mine, he or she is righteous and covered by the blood of Jesus, and they're blameless in God's sight because of that. But does that mean that we can live however we like until that day? To say, well, I know I'm covered by the blood of Jesus, I'm a Christian, so I can continue to live however I like? Absolutely not. We need to live blameless because the world is watching. People around us are watching. And we need to live understanding that that is our outward witness of our inward life. So people are going to look to us and say, is that a Christian? Is that how a Christian lives? Is that how we should be living? We're demonstrating, we are witnessing about Christ. Paul, writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, says, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say of us. Doesn't mean to say we are perfect in everything that we do, but in everything we try to do, we try to live blameless lives. The bottom line with these three character traits, excellence, purity, blameless. What is our motivation? What motivates us to try and live lives of holiness? What drives us to say, I want to be living a life of holiness? Some people do that so that they can get ahead in life with each other. Some people do that with the motivation of trying to have a selfish ambition in what they're doing. Our real motivation is because Jesus Christ is watching. And we are living blameless, as Paul says, for the day of Christ, until Jesus comes again. Because when is that day? It could be today. It could be right now. Jesus could come at any moment. It could be 1,000 years from now. It could be 500 years from now, but it could be today. Let's live lives to be constrained to live in purity, because Jesus could come at any moment. And then finally, in verse 11, and we're going to spend a little bit of time on this, I found this really interesting. Paul says, and he prayed for the church to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And we've been talking about character, living lives of holiness. And you learn about a person's character through their conduct. You learn about a person's character by how they handle themselves when under stress, when things go wrong in life, when the storm clouds gather. That's when you really see someone's character, because what comes out is who they really are. And I want to spend a few moments looking at this fruit of righteousness. Now, we all know, and we teach this at our Bible club, about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. We know about the fruit of the Spirit. That is the inward working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's inward, it's focused inward in who we are, having that presence of God in us with love and joy and peace and so on. But the fruit of righteousness, we don't often teach about that, but the fruit of righteousness is the outward display of the inward working of God in our lives. Too many Christians, you know, we try to produce results for God. We try to do things for God. We try to help God notice us and produce results for Him. But the fruit of righteousness is the natural outflowing. It's the natural outflowing of God's presence in us, us allowing Him to work. That's the fruit of righteousness. John 14, we read, and you know the passage that Jesus teaching about the vine. John 14, verse 4 and 5 says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We can't do anything without the presence of God in our lives. There's a whole sermon series just in those two verses. There's so much in that. But I want to notice two things about the analogy of a fruit tree. The first one is that the branch does not produce the fruit. The branch is not the one that can actually say, "I did that, I made that." The branch actually just allows the fruit to grow. And that's how we are as Christians. We need to allow the vine to grow the fruit through us. The presence of God in us produces fruit through us. And secondly, I don't know if you've had an orchard and seen an orchard and seeing the fruit grow. Do the trees scream and shout when they produce fruit? They're pretty quiet. You don't hear the tree shouting, "Look what I did! Look what I made!" The branches silently produce the fruit, not drawing attention to themselves, but it's the attention to God. So we, as we produce fruit, because of the righteousness, the fruit of righteousness of the indwelling presence of God in our lives, we don't have to declare our goodness. It's all about the goodness of God and what He is doing through us. The process of producing fruit is all about allowing Jesus to produce the fruit through us. And the verse continues, verse 11, "to the glory and praise of God." When God allows us to produce fruit of righteousness, which you're going to look at some examples of that in a little while, but as we produce these fruit of righteousness, it's to the glory and praise of God. Never for our glory. Never for our credit. It's all for His glory. Let us be careful as the Lord blesses His church and things happen through His church, and if things continue and God blesses our church and fruit happens as a result of the ministry of this church, it's never to our credit. It's all to God's credit. It's all for His glory and for His name's sake. So what are the fruit of righteousness? You know we have a list in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit, but what are the fruit of righteousness? Well, here's the first one. It's all found in God's Word. Proverbs 11, verse 30. The first one is evangelism. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever wins souls is wise." So winning souls, evangelism, sharing the gospel, leading people to Christ is a fruit of righteousness. The second one, service. Colossians 1, verse 10. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's service, helping each other. The mission trip that Mike led last week, they were serving, bearing fruit, fruits of righteousness. And then in Romans 6, verse 22, we read about the fruit of righteousness as holiness. So we started this message talking about holiness and purity and excellence. But Romans 6, 22 says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." What is sanctification? Sanctification, in a nutshell, is growing in your Christian walk. It's becoming more like Jesus every day. We as Christians, when you become a Christian, you begin the process of sanctification, becoming more like Christ every day, growing in your Christian walk. So if there's one verse I want you to meditate on, think on, take, and go home and read about, is Romans 6:22. That, in a nutshell, is this entire message. Growing, producing fruit of righteousness that leads to holiness in our lives. There's many more examples of the fruit of righteousness, and we don't have time to go into them all today. But the result of our lives living for Christ is the fruit of righteousness. And it comes from abiding in Christ. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, "You abide in me, you'll bear fruit." Goes back to which we spoke about last week. It's being in Christ. It's being in Christ. It's knowing who He is and allowing Jesus to live through us. That's the sole purpose of living as Christians, is so that God gets the glory through our lives, through living in Christ. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Let your light shine before others. Live a life that gives glory to God. Produce fruit of righteousness. So, as we close, get back to that question: are you growing? Are you growing? Because you never grown up as a Christian. There are no grown-up Christians. We're all growing. So are you continuing to grow, producing fruit of righteousness, becoming more like Jesus every day, living for God's glory, for His name, for His sake? Now, certainly, there are benefits to growing in the Lord. The Lord blesses us. We're experiencing joy. We have more peace as we grow. We have more understanding of God's presence in our life. There certainly are benefits for us, but the primary benefit is that the name of Jesus is lifted high in our community, in our families, in our workplaces, to the glory of God. That's growing. So today, as we close, as the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, I invite you to say, "Well, you know, I've stopped growing, and I need to get back to growing. I need to get back to walking with the Lord daily in His presence, spending more time with Him, living a life of excellence, living a life of purity, living a life that's blameless before others." That doesn't mean to say you're going to be perfect, but we can start on that process of walking more and more in the way that Jesus would have us, so that we produce fruit to the glory of God in our lives. That is the purpose of we living for God. So as we close, I invite you to come forward. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to maybe lead you to the Lord so you can begin that process. But maybe if you've been wandering and you're saying, I need to get back to growing, I'd love to pray with you. And we'd have others up here praying for you as well. So we're going to close in song, but let us pray before we do that. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that we have that your desire for us is to grow for your glory. And there is a blessing in that for us individually as well. Let us be a people who love one another in holiness and purity, with discernment and knowledge. Let us be a people who care for each other. I thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us as your body here. And Lord, may we never leave this place without encountering you. Pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.